Okay, good evening, everyone. I apologize. It seems like there was a little bit of confusion about what the time of the shir was, but we're all here now, or at least a number of us are here. So we'll begin. We have been here for the last 4 weeks trying to get a deeper and more appreciative understanding of what the Book of Jonah is all about. The first 3 weeks were all about the simple elements of the story, the parts that we all, know on some level, have heard of, and can accept for the most part. But what is probably most problematic is the final chapter of the Book of Jonah. And the reason why is because it's just totally unclear what the story is actually trying to teach us, what the message is, and quite frankly, just what's going on in general. It's very, very vague. And so we'll try to do two things. We'll try to do two things today. Maurice, maybe just mute. Thank you. So we'll try to do two things today. One is we'll try to get a deeper appreciation and understanding of the chapter itself, and also hopefully try to summarize a little bit about what the major takeaways of the book actually are. So let's begin with, before we even look at the text, as we've been doing, we'll give a brief summary of what the chapter is about. This is by far the most complex chapter in terms of the different steps that are there. So there are still about only, I think, 13 or 14 verses, basically the same size as the other chapters, but here's what takes place. First, Jonah appears to be very upset. Unclear what he's so upset about, but something is really distressing him. He's so upset that he asks God to please kill him, which is incredible because earlier on in the book, we know that we experience Jonah trying to, he doesn't want to kill himself, but he tells the sailors to kill him, to throw him over into the water, right? Not knowing that he was going to be saved. So now bluntly and blatantly, he is telling God, please kill me. But God seems to talk him down, talk him off the ledge, as it were. And then Jonah goes, it's not entirely clear where exactly he goes, but he goes somewhere near the city of Nineveh, and he kind of just sets up camp there. He puts himself in a little bit of a sukkah. He sits under this tree, or rather the tree grows over him. It's a kikayon. It's a little unclear. We're not going to speak too much about what kind of tree it actually was. Some people do say it was a pumpkin tree, some sort of a gourd. Most people just assume it was some kind of a very leafy tree. Not actually like a weeping willow, but essentially a very large tree that gave him a significant amount of shade. And interestingly enough, Jonah is very excited about this. He's just ecstatic about this tree that God made for him. God then destroys the tree. Jonah is so depressed from the destruction of this tree that again he asks God to kill him. And then God explains that no, this was all a lesson to teach him about how if you didn't want your creation of this beautiful tree to be destroyed, why would I want my beautiful creation of the people of Nineveh to be destroyed? And at the end of it all, it's sort of just left as a cliffhanger. We don't really know exactly what comes next in the life of Jonah and what he really did after that, but there is not much information given in terms of a sort of a concluding message as to what to take, and it's sort of left for us to ask these questions and try to understand. So let's begin just by looking at the psukim and try to get a deeper sense of line by line what's going on. So we take a look. Maurice, can you make it a little bigger?
Hang on a second.
Just make it a little bigger. Perfect. Okay. So the pasuk says, "Vayera el Yonah ra'a gdola v'yichar lo," that all of a sudden Yonah gets very angry at something. The verse does not tell us what he is angry about. We'll have to try to understand that more ourselves. But let's read another verse or two. "Vayispalel el Hashem v'yomer ana Hashem." He says, "Please God, halo ze tivari ahayosi al admasi al kin ki damti levroach tarshisha ki adati." Go down a little bit, Maurice. Yonah says, please God, this is exactly what I was concerned about, and I'm so distressed. So please God, you're a merciful God, right? You are able to take care of our people. And so he is essentially asking, God, please end my life. So let's jump into the number one question of trying to understand what makes Jonah so upset and so angry that he feels suicidal. And as we'll see, why is God so dismissive of him? We'll see in just a few more verses that God's response is basically just like, you know, chin up, Jonah, everything's going to be okay. And it's just an odd response. We know certainly from a 2022 perspective that that's not how we respond to someone who's going through a mental health crisis. We don't have suicide hotlines that say, hey, yeah, maybe you should go and kill yourself. That's not the right approach. So why is God so dismissive and so invalidating of Jonah's very clear cry for help? So let's go back to this first question. Why was Jonah so upset? So obviously there's probably some redundancy over here from the answer to this question to the answer of why Jonah originally fled from God's words, from God's prophecy in the first place. Jonah did not want to do this prophecy. Now, after the prophecy was given over, he is now, and Nineveh responded the way it did, he's now furious, he's now really upset, probably because whatever he was afraid of happening originally, that he didn't want to give the prophecy, now that he gave the prophecy, it actually did happen. And so that's likely what the issue is going to be. And so we'll see there are some similarities to those answers, parallels to them as we had in the very first chapter. So there is the perspective of Rashi. And Rashi says that Yonah was concerned about a very simple problem, all right, and that is that Yonah told the people of Nineveh God was going to destroy the city in 40 days, right? We spoke about that last week. But what happens? The people of Nineveh do teshuva, and God takes back the decree to destroy them. And so Yonah was concerned that his reputation was on the line. He gave this prophecy, and everyone's going to say, this guy is a false prophet. And so therefore, Yonah was really upset. Is that really enough to make Yonah suicidal? I don't know. I'm not sure that I necessarily would have said that. Perhaps maybe there are even deeper layers there that Rashi was alluding to. But it seems like there was something more likely that was upsetting him. And so therefore the Radak says, quite simply, and this is probably the easiest perspective to understand, that Yonah was really, really upset because now it's because of him that the Assyrians, that the capital city of Nineveh is going to survive, and now that they're going to survive, they're going to attack the Jewish people because they hated the Jewish people. Now, it's sort of a convoluted way of thinking, and it's not entirely clear if the people of Nineveh knew who this guy was, and they knew that he was a Hebrew, a Jewish guy, and he was walking into town, and he essentially was the individual who was responsible for saving them and giving this prophecy. It's unclear why that would not turn the tide for the Assyrian people and say, hey, this Jewish guy was so nice, maybe we shouldn't want to kill the entire nation of Jews. And so therefore, there are some difficulties there as well. But nonetheless, the Radak's perspective seems to be understandable. Yonah was upset because now all the Jewish people are going to be mad at him because now all the Assyrians are going to try to hurt them. Finally, probably the most compelling answer in terms of you can actually see this happening is it sort of places Yonah in a different light, and maybe more in the light of a zealot than we have thus far seen him as, and that is the opinion of the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel explains that the reason why Jonah was upset was actually because he was happy with them doing teshuvah. He was happy with them to be forgiven, but he claimed that they actually did not do a complete teshuvah. And the way that we know that they didn't do a complete teshuvah is that some of the mefarshim, some of the commentaries, explain that what was wrong with their repentance was that one of the major sins they were involved in was stealing from their friends, and a part of repentance, therefore, would be returning to your friends. But as many of the commentaries allude to, the individuals who stole returned to those who they stole from, but only those items that were known to be stolen. Meaning there were additional items that that guy didn't realize that you had stolen from him, and they did not return those items. So evidently there was some sort of a concern that there was not a complete level of teshuva, not a complete level of repentance, and therefore Yonah was saying, God, that's not fair. Why should you forgive this people and repeal the decree to destroy them because they did a 50% teshuva? That doesn't seem to make any sense. That's not really fair. And as a result, Jonah was not particularly happy with God. The reason why that answer is, I think, most compelling in a lot of ways is because it helps us see Jonah in the same way that our rabbis see God. Meaning, again, we have not really gotten the best image or the best picture of this individual. We don't really see him as being such a special guy, but with that perspective, we see him as being this very, very religious, very, very zealous. We see him to be a very zealous individual, and clearly someone who is religiously dedicated and religiously motivated. And so if that is the case, it helps us sort of see him in this new and different light. So again, why was Jonah upset? One of these possible reasons, but most interestingly, I think, is the Abarbanel, who says that he just didn't think that they did a good enough job asking God for forgiveness and still were worthy of destruction. Okay, so let's keep going a little bit further in the verses. Okay. Right, so again, Jonah says to God, please, God, take my life, for I'd rather die than live. And God says, really, are you really that upset? Right, that's like the worst thing you can say to someone who is suicidal. Is it really that bad? Come on, it can't be so bad. And so it's kind of insensitive. All right, but let's see what happens next. So Yonah leaves the city, and he founds this really nice pub island or something that he was sitting on. And he built a sukkah. Right, because after Yom Kippur comes sukkah, so he built a sukkah. That was a joke. And so interestingly, Jonah says, I'm going to build a booth over here, and as I sit in this booth, I'm going to watch the city, and eventually, hopefully, so what is he looking for? What is he hoping to see with the city? Right, maybe he's hoping to see that the city will be destroyed. Maybe he's hoping to see that the Ninevians will become evil again and therefore worthy of destruction. Right, so he's just kind of waiting to, almost like he's trying to hold God liable for this quote-unquote mistake that he made in forgiving them. I see we have a question over here. Someone has a hand raised.
Go ahead, Mike.
Why does Jonah think that God is compassionate and full of forgiveness? Because if Jonah read Leviticus, where God zapped Aaron's sons, there was no compassion or forgiveness at all. It was zero. And here are these people who are not even part of the tribe are being forgiven for probably offenses which in modern times would be considered a lot less dangerous, or a lot more dangerous actually, than the sins of Aaron's sons.
Yeah, so it's a fair question. I think that the simplest way to answer that question is probably just by saying that it's true that God seems to have very strong judgment in some places of the Torah and in Tanakh in general. But at the end of the day, we certainly do see and know the quote-unquote personality of God to be that of a merciful one. And so for Jonah to see God being quote-unquote too merciful, It shouldn't be that shocking, because again, we see it before. Maybe we could ask, why is Jonah so bothered by a merciful God, right? Meaning, doesn't everyone want a merciful God? Who's standing up there saying, I really wish God punished me more? Right? A masochist would say something like that. Most people don't want God out there punishing more. So it's a fair question, but I think that perhaps that's the most logical answer that we can give. Okay, so let's keep going a little bit further. And so, right, so he, Yeah, so let's finish that verse. Right, so he builds the sukkah. He sits in it, vayishev tachteha, betzel, and so Yonah sits inside this beautiful sukkah that he made, and he is enjoying the shade. Arashir yira mahi yibayir, and he's going to wait until he sees what's going to happen to the city. Okay, next pasuk. Vayimin Hashem Elokim kikayon, unbelievable. God decides he's going to give him, what's the English? What does that say? A rickiness plant? Okay, so God makes that. Again, some people say it's a pumpkin tree. I like to think of a weeping willow tree. And so this very leafy tree, that seems to be clear. All the Mefarshim describe a very leafy tree. And that makes sense, because that's a tree that would provide a lot of shade. So, Vaya'al me'al le'yona, le'yosel al rosho, and this tree goes over Yonah to provide a tremendous amount of shade for him. Latzilo me'ra'aso, so that he should be saved from any sort of discomfort. And so it's a very nice thing that God did, but Yonah's response seems to be incredible. Vayismach Yonah alekikayon simcha gedola. Yonah experiences a happiness that he has never experienced before. He saw his children get married, he became a grandfather, and nothing paled, those all paled in comparison to this beautiful tree that God gave Yonah. And so therefore our number one question in this verse is, why was Jonah just so excited, so happy for this tree? It seems to be so unusual. And there are really two basic answers that are attempted to try to give some perspective over here. The first is that of the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel, you remember, he was the opinion we liked last time. Over here, he says something very simple. He says, listen, Jonah built himself the sukkah. What happened to the sukkah? Well, we all know what happens to the sukkah. It gets blown over every now and again. It gets destroyed, right? It's just a temporary dwelling, so it's easy for it to fall over. And that's exactly what happens, says the Abarbanel. It sort of got ruined. It was destroyed. And now he didn't have any other materials, I guess, to build shelter with. And he was adamant that he was going to stay in this place and watch the city of Nineveh until something would happen there. And so God built him a tree to keep him safe. And so the Abarbanel says he didn't have any way to keep him safe. God cared about him. Yonah felt cared about, and that's what gave him such happiness. Again, is it such a simcha gedola, such an overabundant happiness? I'm not sure, but that's how the Abarbanel explains it. The other perspective is that of the Malbim. The Malbim offers us a way of looking at this, which I think is probably most validating and most in line with how the text frames it. So again, so Yonah is sitting here and he's waiting to see the people of Nineveh do something bad or mess up so that they could finally be destroyed according to the prophecy that he had given. And Yonah, in waiting for this, he is probably hoping for a sign from God. He's hoping for God to tell him, Yonah, you're doing the right thing, right? I told you that the people of Nineveh were going to be destroyed, and that was the prophecy to give. You gave that prophecy. They did teshuvah, and now they repented, but still the prophecy has to stand. And so now I, God, want to validate Yonah's decision to sort of wait and see what happens. And so says the Malbim, Yonah waiting there, and then the tree growing over Yonah was through Yonah's understanding, God's way of validating this waiting process, and that Yonah was thinking, oh, God must be providing shade for me because I'm doing the right thing by waiting here to see what's going to happen badly with the people of Nineveh. And so it makes sense that would be a simcha gedola, right? This has been a man who since we met him at the beginning of the book, was just running away from God and always not seemed to be in God's good graces. And now finally he experiences a true simcha gedola, a true and pure, absolute great happiness, because finally God seems to be in agreement with what he's doing, because he gives him a sign by building a beautiful tree for him. Let's keep going a little bit further. Yes.
Is there another way of looking at this is to say Jonah is constantly, he's in the shroud. He's in the shroud of this cloud. Like Sukkot, he's sitting there and he has again the shroud on him, but it says the leaves withers, and then he can see the light. He can see the truth. So it's a more expansive thing for us. Despite our bitterness and our travails in everyday life, there is a time when the leaves will wither, the shroud will go away and we can see the light. That's what I seem to pick up on.
Okay, and so Yonah experiencing the great happiness that he's experiencing now is because...
They use the word happiness, but it's a revelation.
Because... Because Yonah is finally seeing that even though life has its difficulties, even though things have been rough, but there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. Okay, absolutely. I think that could be one way to explain it. It doesn't necessarily answer the question of what that light was. Like, was it just the hope that Yonah had in seeing this tree that it provided some, potential of a salvation? It could be, but to try to get to the deeper nature of it is what I was trying to do, and what I think the Malbim does explain is that it's not that the tree itself just gave him happiness because it gave him a light at the end of the tunnel, but rather the light at the end of the tunnel was that he thought God was validating his decision over here. And so I think it's just sort of just the next step, but 100% to what you're saying. Okay, so let's keep going a little bit further. Vayimin ha'elokim tola'as ba'alos ha'shachar l'machras v'tachas ha'kikayon v'yiveish. So now God does something which just seems terribly cruel, right? The next day in the morning, God gives this a certain bug or insect, and this bug attacks the tree, and the tree withers and dies. And what happens next? So it gets worse and worse. Vayihi kezerach haShemesh, vayimein Elokim ruach kadim charishis, vatach haShemesh al rosh Yonah, vayisalaf vayishalas nafsho lamus, vayimar tov mosim mechayai. So here comes suicidal Yonah once again. What happens is after the tree goes away, so he has no shelter anymore, the sun now comes up, God makes it extra hot, right? That's sort of reminiscent of the scene that some of us might be familiar with after Avraham Avinu, when he gets his circumcision and he's waiting outside in front of the tent and he is looking for guests, and the Pasuk tells us it's Kechom Hayom, that he's waiting in the heat of the day, and it was so hot because God made it extra hot so that no guests would come, but Avram showed that he so desperately wanted to have guests. So this is kind of like the opposite of that. God brought great heat down to Yonah to punish him, seemingly. Yonah becomes so distressed by this, and he is so uncomfortable, which again, if you're so uncomfortable, so just go away. Like, why did he have to continue to stay here? But he's standing there and he said, I'm so hot. Man, I'm so hot. God, please kill me. And it's just not worth living. And so rather than ask the question about what Yonah was thinking, which is, I think, a fair question, right? Again, if this was a great man, why is he so flippant with his desire to be killed by God? It's so unusual. It's reminiscent of how Eov, right, in the book of Job, another cryptic text that we have in our Tanakh. So Job tells God many times after tremendous suffering, you know, just kill me, put me out of my misery. But Job at least has like really, really bad things happening to him. His family died. He lost all his money. He was in tremendous physical pain. This is like, I don't know, Yonah's worst case scenario. He's going to get a heat stroke or something. That's like the worst. But he's saying, I'd rather die than live right now. And so that's just interesting to note, but not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is asking, why is God doing this to Yonah? So let's go down one more verse, Maurice. So God, what does God say back to him? Vayomer Elokim el Yonah, ha'hetev chara lecha al kikayon, vayomer hetev chara li ad maves. So again, God is kind of not so nice. He says, are you really so upset about the little plant? And Yonah says, yeah, I'm really upset about this little plant. I'm so upset that I want to die. And we'll see what God says in just a moment. But how are we to understand God's actions over here? Why would God be so cruel, right? No matter how bad Yonah was, especially in light of the fact that God was so merciful with this nation who was so cruel to the Jewish people, and he allowed them to achieve atonement and he allowed them to save themselves from imminent destruction. Why, when it came to Yonah, who seems like he hasn't been doing that much wrong and he's not that bad of a guy, why is God just toying with him and torturing him like this? So I want to share two different opinions. One is the opinion of Rabbi Chaim Jachter. He is an individual who we mentioned extensively, I believe, in the first class of the series, who many of these thoughts and ideas are based off of his wonderful book that he has on the book of Jonah. And he says, I want to read for you an excerpt from his book. He says, at times, physicians must administer medicine that is most difficult to endure. They do so only when this is the only manner in which the patient's health can be restored. The pain Jonah had to endure during the Ki Kayon episode was unfortunately necessary, as it represented the only way to restore Jonah to his spiritual equilibrium. So in other words, what Rabbi Jachter is expressing over here is that the reason why Jonah had to go through this and why God is acting seems to be not so nice is because Jonah was on a certain level, and in response to Jonah's acting out, so this is how God had to treat him. Does God treat everyone like this? Absolutely not. But this is how Jonah needed to be treated in this situation. It's a bit of a troubling statement because, again, going back to the thought that was alluded to before, right, that God sometimes seems to do things that are beyond cruel in the Torah, like when he kills our own sons, which is probably one of the most hotly debated topics in all of the Torah, why and how God could ever do something like that. But over here, is anyone really deserving of this sheer toying with him that Jonah experienced, right? Because again, it's not like this horrible torture, but it's just like, it's like God's having he's like a kid in a playground, and he's just kind of like playing around with his little puppet Jonah. So is that really what's going on over here? So I thought that maybe a second way of looking at this, and this is just my own idea, I didn't see this written anywhere explicitly, but maybe that this is just simply meant to teach us another lesson in the book of Jonah, another lesson and through this individual's life, because there seems to be in this book just an inordinate amount of life lessons that can be gathered from every other verse, right? Usually when you have a whole book, there are major themes and there are major thoughts, but in the book of Jonah, we seem to have every other verse that can be another major life lesson. So perhaps over here, what we're supposed to learn is, and what Jonah was supposed to learn as well, is that life just simply has ups and downs. In other words, Jonah was complaining about this, the results of what had taken place in Nineveh. He's like, God, I told you I wasn't going to be happy. And God says, well, listen, Jonah, that's what life is like. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we want it to be, and sometimes they do. And okay, you want to talk about why that happens? We could have that conversation. But just know that this is how life works. And so too, right? Sometimes you'll have a beautiful shady tree, and then the tree will die. And that's just what happens. That's a smaller version of a negative outcome like you had just experienced a few days ago with the city of Nineveh. That seems to be, I don't know, to me, more of a simpler way of looking at it. Let's keep going a little bit further. So, Vayomer Hashem, Ata chasta al hikayon asher lo amaltabo, below gidaltosh bein laila hayao, bein laila avad. So, now God comes and he gives this final parting statement and the parting lesson to Jonah, because God says to him, you cared so much about this tree that I made for you, and you didn't work for this tree, you didn't have to grow this tree, the tree just appeared one day, and then all of a sudden it died overnight, and but still you were so sad about this. Let's keep going. But va'ani lo achus al Ninve ha'ir ha'gdola asher yeshba harbei mishtemes rei rabo adam. So God says, just like you are so sad about losing this tree that you put nothing into, so God says to him, how much more so should I be distressed about this incredible city of Ninve that we have that has more than 120,000 people? And but now this is the key line, an unusual line. Asher lo yada ben yamino l'smola. And God says, right, so God is saying, these are my creatures, my creations, and these poor creations, they don't know their right hand from their left hand, and also they have lots of animals. And it's just a little bit of an unusual statement. Is there another verse, Maurice? I can't remember. No, okay. Yeah, so it's just an unusual statement that God makes to Jonah, and that's it. That's the book of Jonah right there. And so what in the world is God trying to give over to Jonah in these final statements? How do we understand this last verse in particular? What does it mean that they didn't know their right hand from their left hand? Oh. Good song. I guess Walter. Okay. So what exactly is going on over here? And so the stronger question, I would even say, is that we know that... Let's take a step back. So what is the verse implying? How do we understand it on a simple level? They don't know their right hand from their left hand. Well, God was saying, Yonah, you have to realize my poor children in the city of Nineveh, this Assyrian people, well, it's so sad. They don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Meaning, they don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They're really just grasping at straws, and it's just difficult for them. And that's God's defense of them. That's an odd thing for God to say. Because God created mankind with the ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. That's the entire notion of free will, that we understand the good things and the bad things. We understand that there are temptations. We understand that it's not always easy, but usually we know what the right thing is and what the wrong thing is. So the fact that God could tell Yonah that they didn't know their right hand from their left hand, they didn't know what was right, they didn't know what was wrong, it's an unusual thing for God to say. And so two potential answers over here, and both of them allude to the incredible mercy with which God views all of his creatures and creations, which is clearly going to be one of the primary takeaways from this chapter in particular. And that is, so the first is Rashi. Rashi says that, no, what is God referring to over here? He's not referring to the sinful adults of the city of Nineveh. They did know the difference between right and wrong, and they did lots of wrong. But who didn't know right from wrong in the city of Nineveh, but still would have suffered and paid this price? The children of the city. The children of the city don't, you're right, they're learning, they're growing up. The 3-year-old kid doesn't always know what the difference between right and wrong is. And so therefore, as a result, according to Rashi, God was saying to Yonah, I couldn't destroy the city because there were so many children here, and it just was not the right thing to do, even though there were many sinful people. That was number one. Number two is the perspective of the Abarbanel. And the Abarbanel also sort of shares a really, really kind sentiment about the people and about how great God's mercy is for the Assyrian nation and thereby for all of us, is that God was saying to Yonah, these people are like what we would call a tinok shenishba. Right? A tinok shenishba is the term that we use to refer to a child who is captured when they are young, and they are term comes up a lot when it came to individuals who were in the Holocaust, who were saved by being given over to a Catholic family or the like, and they would grow up Christian. And so, what is God going to punish them because they grew up thinking they were Christian? So we refer to them as a tinok shenishba. They were captured, quote unquote, in their childhood. They never knew any better. And so therefore, as a result, they're just viewed differently. And so says the Abarbanel that that's what God was saying to Yonah. These Assyrian people, they're like a tinok shenishba, right? You would imagine that that's actually probably how, if we have to try to theologically understand it on some level, you see what goes on in the Middle East with the terrorist groups and how they raise their children. So these children, they're all tinok shenishba. They're all children who don't know any better. They're raised to hate. They're brainwashed. And this, it's you know, lo aleinu, it's a terrible thing that they just don't know any different. And maybe that's what God was saying about the Assyrian people. They were grown and raised to hate the Jewish people. That's how their grandparents raised them. That's how their parents raised them. That's how they raise their children and the next generation. And so therefore, as a result, God was saying, yeah, I'm being merciful to them because they don't know any better. They don't know any better because they're just a bunch of terrorists who have been brainwashing each generation with every passing year. And so ultimately, therefore, I think we see a sort of a concluding note from this chapter that what God is trying to drill into Jonah from day one, but really concluding now, is this notion of how God's mercy is really almost incomprehensible. Sure, there are times when God uses the attribute of judgment, the attribute of justice, and he comes down hard on something in a certain situation. But in general, God is an incredible Baal Rachamim. He is the most merciful being without any parallel or question, and that no one could hold a candle to it. And what God is demonstrating for Yonah, and what he's been trying to show Yonah the entire entire book, throughout this whole story, is that I'm going to be merciful because that's just part of the nature of what it means to be God. And that should be a solace for each and every one of us as we are reading the book of Yonah on Yom Kippur, that no matter what sort of a sin, no matter what sort of a crime a person might have committed, that God is always merciful. God will always forgive as long as there is a good, justifiable explanation. Like, again, you didn't know your right from your wrong. You got confused. You were led astray, but now you're coming back. Whatever sort of justification God can find, He will find it and He will forgive us as long as there is a genuine, true repentance that is going on over there. So I think that's the takeaway and message for the fourth chapter. Just a few concluding and summarizing thoughts. Well, the first is that I wanted to share a piece from the Chafetz Chaim that we did not talk about in the first week. And that is that, I don't think we did anyways. And that is that he has, I think, a totally different perspective as to what this whole book is about. And I think it's critical also for us to take to heart what he says. He explains that the goal of the book of Yonah is to teach us how everyone has their own purpose. To teach us that everyone has their specific tafkid, their specific job, their specific something to accomplish in this world that no one else could accomplish. Right? This whole story of Yonah, of God chasing after this man and sending him in a whale, it's wild unless you look at it from the perspective of, oh, God was trying to really bring this point home, that the only one that could do this specific thing was Yonah. Right? Could God have found someone else if he needed to? Sure. But the whole point is that we have to see how when we are led on down a certain path, it's that God is trying to tell us, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. And so the notion of every individual having a specific purpose is a clear goal and a clear takeaway from the book as well. So looking back, just to summarize all of the various lessons in brief that we've learned. So the first major lesson I think we learned from the first chapter was that we believe that God can find us wherever we are. There is no hiding from God. We also mentioned in the second chapter that we believe that God will always allow teshuva, He'll always allow repentance. There's no such thing as being too far gone. There's no such thing as it ever being too late. In the third chapter, we learned this notion that God always has a plan and is always sort of pulling the strings in different ways to make things happen. That even if we don't understand why God does do something, there is always a reason out there for it. And this last chapter, we learned, again, several things, but perhaps the lasting message is this notion that the Chafetz Chaim is sharing for us, that every individual has a purpose, every individual has a tafkid, and it's our obligation to try and search out what that ultimate mission that God wants us to focus on, and to try to live our lives doing that and fulfilling that. But ultimately what we see here is that at the end of, after learning the book of Jonah over the last 4 weeks, we see that likely the reason why we read this book on Yom Kippur is because of all of these reasons, right? It's hard to say that there is just one simple reason that the book is read, but rather it's that there are just so many relevant themes for the day. In fact, I would argue that there are so many themes that you can find in the book that seem relevant to what Yom Kippur, to what atonement, to what repentance is all about, such that if you would sit on Yom Kippur, God willing, we should sit on Yom Kippur this year and pay attention intently to the book of Yonah, I imagine you'll find some themes that we haven't even discussed that are specifically and particularly relevant just to you. And so I think that's ultimately what makes the book of Yonah so special, that it's such a personal story, but it's also such a general story that all of us could relate to it in different ways. And hopefully, through learning and reading about the story and of the great mercy that God shares for all His creations, we'll all be meriting the full and complete atonement for anything that we might have done wrong over the course of this past year. I want to wish everyone a happy and a healthy, sweet new year. And thank you all for joining me, and good night all.